everybody. Welcome to Great Questions, Great Conversations. I'm Mike Westendorf, the host of this podcast, and we are going to be talking about a topic that we've had a number of people asking us questions about. Before I get to that, our guest today, Pastor Pete Panitsky, resident, I would say that you're our Bible knowledge guy, our Bible context guy on our staff. I know that you love it. So welcome, welcome, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Mike. I enjoy having great questions asked. Makes me think.
Yeah, and this is a good one that will I'm looking forward to it because I've had this question for a little while. And the question that we're going to be tackling today for all of you who are listening in has to do with the idea of Jesus' descent into hell. In a Lutheran church, we are a confession of faith, a creed church, and the Apostles' Creed is one of the ones that we recite as a way to understand the unity of what we believe. And there's this little phrase that comes into this picture: he descended into hell. And whenever I've taught public school confirmation, it was fun to do this. I did this for 4 years. One day, maybe do it again sometime, because it was fun to teach the creed. But I was reminded of all of these things that we say. We talk about God the Father, and you talk about Jesus Christ, and you talk about his humiliation, the places where he gave up his power. He gave up basically the God portion of himself to humble himself into our reality. Again, still God, still man. But there's this turn that I didn't realize. I always thought that he descended into hell. Seems to make sense that this is part of his dying for us.
Yeah, bottoming out.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
right.
The steps down. He bottoms out in the descent into hell, right?
Right. And then, lo and behold, I remember years ago, no, this is actually the state of exaltation where he takes back the fullness of his both his deity, I guess. You can say it better than
or
I
make,
can.
Make better use, or make full use. He always had it, but he didn't use it. And now he makes full use of it, God and man. Yep.
So that's where the original questions kind of came up. What is he descended into hell mean? But a key part of that is a passage in 1 Peter, which also has a lot of people asking questions, what on earth we're talking about. So I'm going to kind of turn this over to you to set us up, and then we'll just see where this conversation goes.
Okay. So why don't I read that passage from 1 Peter 3?
Yep.
And I'm going to start at verse 17. So the entire section of 1 Peter 3, where we are, is entitled Suffering for Doing Good. And I think that's helpful. You know, so he is writing to encourage people. He's just reminded us that, you know, always be ready to give an answer for the when people ask you about the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So this whole idea that, you know, people are going to, you know, say bad things about you, and you may have to suffer for doing good, but God, you know, keep on doing good. So that's the backstory. Mm-hmm. And then he starts at verse 17. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So great illustration of the substitution aspect, you know, that Jesus did this in our place.
Mm-hmm.
He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So he's put to death, literally it's in the flesh and made alive in spirit. There's a fascinating paper that Professor Siegbert Becker from when I was at the seminary wrote about this whole idea of flesh and spirit in Jesus, when we think of flesh, if you read the Bible, you talk about sinful flesh. Well, obviously Jesus didn't have sinful flesh. He didn't have a sinful nature,
mm-hmm.
but it's Professor Becker's point was here and several other places where it says that he was put to death in flesh. It's not in the flesh, it's in flesh. So in his state of humiliation is the paraphrase that Professor Becker made. And then he was made alive in spirit. In other words, this is a different phase of his life. It was the exaltation phase. So he's put to death in flesh. He's made alive in spirit. And after being made alive, verse 19, so it's after his body comes back to life Easter morning, right? He died on Good Friday. He comes alive. The first fruits of rising from the dead is Easter morning. He comes alive Easter morning, and he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So, in it, and in it only a few people, eight all were saved. So, the descent into hell, this is the only clear passage that talks about the descent into hell. That he went after he's made alive to make a proclamation, to preach to the spirits in prison. Preach doesn't have a positive or negative. You know, it's just you're making a proclamation. That's why the NIV translates it proclamation. It can be good news. Oh, Jesus has come. You're forgiven. Or it can be bad news. The one that you rejected is the victor. And that's the message that Jesus brings to the spirits in prison. The people who were in hell, the spirits in prison that he references are the people who disobeyed at the time of Noah. And I joked with Mike just before this that, oh, this is synecdoche, which is a fancy term for referencing a part for the entire group. Kind of like you somebody is a hired hand. You're not just hiring his hands, you're hiring the whole person. Part for the whole. So he's referencing just a part of the damned, because those who rebelled at the time of Moses or of Noah were people who heard the proclamation of Noah and rejected it. They saw this ark being built and they rejected the message from God. And whether people listen to you or not, you know, keep on preaching is basically the overall thought of this whole section, just like Jesus did. Okay, they would not listen while they were alive. Now they have to acknowledge, you know, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. They have to acknowledge the one they rejected is the victor. And that they, you know, it's he's not going down there to preach a second chance. He's going down there basically through the devil's downtown and proclaiming his victory.
Mm-hmm. So if we can kind of get a timeline, this is one of the things I was that struck me this Good Friday. I wanted to ask us just to get to clarify, because when we did our Good Friday service, those of you who were able to attend know that we really made a big deal of, you know, Jesus' payment being made when he's saying, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he's suffering hell while alive on the cross. And so this descent into hell is really, it's after Easter morning. What's happening in that time frame between when Jesus is saying, God, my God, why have you forsaken me, to then he gave up his spirit? So where did his spirit go? And then when did he come physically alive, and when did he go to hell to proclaim this to the captives?
Right. So start with on the cross in the dark, my God, why have you forsaken me? We do talk about Jesus suffered the punishment of hell for us, that hell is the separation from all of God's blessings. So Jesus experienced that for us on the cross. And then the rest of the words on the cross are kind of a farewell. I thirst, it is finished, you know, into your hands I commit my spirit. But remember that same day as Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the thieves has a conversion experience, right? Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. I tell you the truth.
Today
You will
you
be
will
with
be with me
me
in.
in paradise. So the suffering is complete on Friday. The payment is done. Jesus is, united again, and this is where we just can't begin to understand what really happened on the cross, because Jesus is God, yet is being forsaken by God, and how this all works out, so much of it is beyond us. But the work is done when Jesus said it is finished, and into your hands I commit my and Father. It's interesting. He starts with Father, forgive them, and then the last word is Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We're one happy family again. Father and son are one happy family, right?
And while he's being rejected, it's God, my God. That's kind of an
Right.
interest. That's interesting. He moves away because all for everybody who has rejected God, they will not see him as Father. They will only acknowledge him as God, the judge.
Right. Yeah, God is not a warm fuzzy, right? Where Father is a warm fuzzy word of faith,
Relationship.
relationship, And so he is experiencing the judgment of the damned. And yet he still confesses his faith. He calls him my God. So even in this forsakenness, as he's suffering the punishment of hell, he is still the perfect sacrifice for us. But the work is done. He dies. He's with his Father in paradise, right? He remains in the tomb to fulfill the
Now his
prophecy.
body remains in the
His
tomb.
body remains in the tomb, right? Because to fulfill the prophecy, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, which would be 3 days and three nights is just a way that they would talk about a day. It's not the 72 hours that we would normally think of, but
Yeah,
that's.
that has been sometimes something that's confused me too, is it's Friday night, he's there all day Saturday night, and then he gets into Sunday morning. So
It's
technically there's your
probably more
3 days.
like, probably more like 50 or, 50 hours rather than our 72, what we're thinking. But the Jews would talk about a day and a night. That is
Like a calendar day or a week, like part of a week.
What well, like we would call a calendar day, just a figure of speech that they would use. So he has to be in the heart of the earth in fulfillment of the prophecy, just like Moses was, or Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish, Jesus. So he has to fulfill that. His body is in the tomb. Early on Easter morning, his body comes alive. He goes and preaches to the spirits in prison. So it's after he becomes alive that he proclaims his victory. And then, let's be honest, we don't really, there's nothing that says exactly when that happened, but it's generally assumed it's right after he came alive that he went and proclaimed his victory over Satan. And then he appeared to his disciples, to the women, to show us here on earth his victory. See, the message is the same. I'm the victor. To the damned, the message that Jesus is the victor seals their condemnation. For the saved, the message that Jesus is the victor goes, yay, it seals our victory.
Okay, good. I'm grateful to take that step by step. So, God, my God. Darkness covers the land. Jesus is suffering the punishment for our sins. I do love that idea of I thirst. Was that not part of prophecy? So when he's saying it is finished, not only is the payment, but I've even gone so far as to fulfill every single prophecy. So like it's all done. It's all finished. Now, Father, the relationship that he has, so he establishes that his spirit is with the Father. His body is in the grave. At some point Easter morning, body comes alive, spirit reunited with that body, new body. Glorified body, right? Glorified body. And then preaches to the, made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, and then comes and he begins the work of proclaiming the same victory to his disciples and to the, to the believers. I think it's, I would like to spend a little bit of time on this, because that, this Bible passage, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, has the problem of showing up in other places. Well, are we talking about purgatory? One of the questions that came up, which was a good one, like, so there's probably two or three questions that could come out of this. One is this dealing with, you know, the Catholic interpretation of purgatory? Number two, that came out of this, it begged the question, well, what happened to the spirits of all of the believers and the promise of Jesus before he came? You know, is that referencing anything there? Were they being held in a kind of purgatory, or like, did, so there's some question about, right. Help us understand that, at least as much as the Bible is able to share with us.
Right. Well, you know, taking on the what happened to the saints before the fall, or before the Savior came, the believers of the Old Testament, start there.
Yeah.
People in the Old Testament were saved in the same way that we are saved, by faith in the Savior. The only difference is their faith was in the Savior who was to come. Our faith is in the Savior who has come. But they are saved by faith. And when the Sadducees were ridiculing the idea of the resurrection, Jesus said that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At the, you know, God introduces himself that way to Moses at Mount Sinai. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and living with God as Jesus walked the earth. They weren't in some holding place hoping for victory. The victory was already theirs.
Okay.
So the only people imprisoned in hell are the people who rejected him. And the classic example are the people of Noah's day. You know, the vast majority reject him, and yet God was able to save the eight.
I was always wondering why that reference was there. So that helps you understand which imprisoned spirits. That's your, what was it?
Synecdoche.
That was, so he's talking about a subset of people as an illustration.
Yes.
So in this particular case, in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And those are the spirits that he's actually talking about.
Right. So the spirits of the damned. And the people of Noah's day ignored and rejected the message, but that didn't mean that they were bright. God was able to save the eight.
Mm-hmm.
So he's, remember, the whole context is Peter is writing to people who are suffering for doing good.
Yeah.
God, this doesn't seem to make any sense. I'm doing what you want and bad things are happening. Well, that happened to Noah, remember? You know, but God was able, God proclaimed his victory over those who rejected him in Noah's day, and he was able to save Noah and his family. Same thing is true for you, dear brothers and sisters, right?
Right.
You know, bad things may be happening to you. Seems like, you know, the devil is winning. No, the descent into hell is God's assurance to you. No, Jesus has already won, and he will save you, just like he saved Noah.
And so then what, you know, the questions are, all right, if this is what that is, then what is it, how do we live because this is true? Sometimes I like reading the chapters backward.
Oh
There's
yeah,
kind of like
right. Makes you
DNA.
think. Yeah, makes you think of things. Yeah,
Yeah,
yeah.
what was the interesting thing about DNA? They read it going forward, but then you also read it going backward, and there's more information. That's how compact DNA is. And so there's places in scripture where you read it forward and then you go like, okay, now read that backwards. So Peter's like, okay, because this is true, then understand that these spirits are in prison, but the people who are walking today still have an opportunity to reject and continue in their rejection, but some will hear your message. So don't stop proclaiming. And when you proclaim, do so with compassion
Gentleness, meekness. Yeah.
gentleness and humility, but the confidence that we have won the victory. And what we don't want, we're not sitting here going, man, if you reject it, you're gonna be, well, there you go, you get what you deserve. That is not the attitude of the
No.
Christian. But to say no, because this is true, then I want to proclaim.
And I will not give up. Even though the devil seems to be winning. I have too many friends who right now are just going through some really hard times, and it just seems like the devil is winning. I need to, that's where you go back to the descent into hell and say, no, the devil did not win and is not winning. In fact, the other passage that is probably a reference to the descent into hell is Colossians 2:15. In Colossians 2:15, Paul wrote, well, I'll read the paragraph. It starts at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And having taken away, he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So powers and authorities in both Greek and in both Ephesians and Colossians are references to spirit beings. They can be good angels or bad angels, right? Evil spirits. So he is triumphing over powers and authorities. He disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. The whole idea that my picture is Jesus went through the devil's downtown. That's the comfort of the descent into hell. Jesus went through the devil's downtown. He had a victory parade, just like the ancient Romans would have a victory parade, we're victors, and all the prisoners are behind us, Jesus is the victor. And all the evil spirits that seem to be beating us, no, they're in chains behind him. We are victors with him. So if we think about the descent into hell in that way, it can comfort us when things just aren't seeming to work out the way we think they should.
That's awesome. This has been very helpful. Thank you for helping to unpack this.
You bet. This is great stuff. Thank you.
It's one of the confusing spaces, and I think too when we're on the heels of Holy Week, but as you people think about what is happening on the cross, I know we can sometimes oversimplify it. We were talking too that some people missed the slamming of
Oh,
the
great.
tomb, the strepitus, because we didn't do that this year, because we were trying to make this exact point that after God, my God, things are actually he's actually already beginning to proclaim that the darkness is ending.
Right.
And so
And especially for us who know what happens on Easter. It's like, oh, okay. Yep, things are actually getting better now. Yeah.
that already begins on Friday. And so Yeah, and sometimes that thought for a long time was when you close that tomb, God is doing some work there, and so he's going to hell, and this is when he's doing that. But no, this has been very helpful.
And application that I never really thought of until just now. We've been talking about people and end of life issues. And for the Christian, as we near the end of our lives, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my body, or my,
Yeah,
commit
my
my
spirit.
spirit. The battle's over. For many people, the approaching of death is the ultimate defeat. But
Yeah.
because we know our own Easter, no, the battle's already been fought. Jesus won the battle. We fought our battle for throughout our life, and if God in His grace allows us to see the end coming, that we can go, it's starting to get brighter.
That's comforting. There's a couple of thoughts that I could go on, and I probably shouldn't, but yeah, I think I'll just leave it there. That's a great comforting thought of, especially again, toward the end of life. I was thinking, God, my God, I think everybody goes through those points, even though we're not forsaken, Jesus truly was, but we feel that. And as I've talked with people who've gone through the end of life piece of things, they've just talked about how many of those people will kind of come to a point. In fact, we have a Kyle, he's worked in this industry, and it was a comfort to me that sometimes it kind of comes down to a conversation between that person and God, where it's a little bit like Job. You finally go, "What is happening?" And God's like, "Well, where were you when I?" And he never tells them, why all of these hard things are coming, but he reminds him who he is and who Job is, because he is who he is. The whole my servant Job, the relationship piece. I was just thinking as you were talking about that we go through these points, but there's a peace for the Christian that's waiting there, that I thirst, that it is finished, that into your hands, like the it's darkest when we're in the fight for, "This isn't fair, God. Why did you let this happen to me?" And God's like, "So that I could bring you home.
Amen.
Be at peace. It is finished. And I just as I proclaim to the captives in hell to assure you that you have the victory, now hear it from me. Yeah, your battle is over. Come." Yeah. Beautiful stuff. So today we were talking about Jesus' descent into hell, and I hope that this conversation has been insightful and helpful wherever you're at on your journey. And this may spur additional conversations or questions, and we love to get them because there's a lot of things that we thought we knew about what we believed, and then we get a little bit older and we start finding that they're way richer and way deeper than we ever imagined. And what I continually find is that it's even more connected to the truth of God's word, not more doubtful. It's actually more hopeful. So keep asking the questions. We would
Help
love
us
to.
dig deeper.
Yeah, help us dig deeper. That's how you, as our listeners, can continue to help other people as we continue to share what we've learned. That's what I've got for this week, Pastor Pete. Thank you once again for being here.
Blessing to join you.
Yeah, and again, my name is Mike Westendorf, the host of Great Questions, Great Conversations, a podcast of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin. We are grateful to share these. And if you've got questions, please keep them coming in the comment sections, or you can email us. You'll find our contact information in the show notes. Have a great day.